We continue to read Jesus' instructions to the apostles as he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. In this section of the instruction, he mentions sheep and wolves and serpents and doves. Two pairs of animals that simply don't go together. Sheep and wolves are natural enemies. Serpents and doves, natural enemies. But he uses these natural phenomena to make a spiritual, to give a spiritual instruction. So I'd like to do something like that. I'll get back to the animals in a minute here, but if you don't mind, I'll just tell some background. Last night, I'm checking my email, and one of the Catholic sources recommended a short video on Flannery O'Connor, the American Catholic writer from the 20th century, very influential writer. She's one of my favorites, even though she's very strange. If you've ever read any of Flannery O'Connor's works, they're full of weird characters and violent events. But anyway, this little video was telling her background, basically talking about her environment, the situation in which she grew, in which she lived in a small town in the American South. Milledgeville is the name of the little town. And also her experience of lupus, a disease that crippled her and eventually killed her. She died at age 39. So the little video was about what shaped the vision and the art of this author. And a lot of it was suffering. Seeing the suffering of others and the injustices that were rampant in her culture, and also her own personal afflictions, and how suffering led to moments of growth in faith, led to moments of conversion for herself and the characters in her short stories. Anyway, that was what I was watching, and I thought it was very interesting, and I think we could learn a lot about how our environment, how our family background, how our personal experiences, especially sufferings, how they're part of our journey of faith. So I thought that was really important, and it's certainly true of the apostles as they're sent out and they're going to face persecution and opposition. And he says, if you persevere, you'll be saved. So he's not saying you won't have any problems. He's saying you will have problems, but you can benefit from them. Anyway, you know how the algorithms on the social media are. You watch one thing and it will next show you the next thing. I don't know how they pick these things out, but the algorithms know that I'm a sucker for science videos or, you know, nature, cosmos, this sort of thing. And the next one that came up had a title, Wolves Change the Course of Rivers. Which I said, normally I wouldn't bother, but I said, that's not very intriguing. It caught my attention, I clicked on it. Wolves change the course of rivers. Now, wolves are in today's gospel, so I'll get to the connection in a minute, but let me just tell you what the little video said. Again, very short. The point of the video, it was a nature video, nature channel of some kind. The point of the video was the presence of wolves is part of the whole ecosystem. And so they were telling the story of a big national park in the United States, Western United States, a very famous park, in fact, Yellowstone National Park. And they said for 75 years there were no wolves there. They didn't say why. I assume because wolves are bad and probably got killed. Wolves are notoriously nasty animals. Even in our childhood stories, you know, the Big Bad Wolf and Little Red Riding Hood and all these. Wolves are just bad, and they're vicious, they're predators, they're carnivores. And so you don't want them around. You don't want them around your children, you don't want them around your sheep, you don't want them around your domestic animals. And they probably just wiped out the wolves. Okay, that's our natural reaction, don't want wolves around. It said for 75 years there were no wolves in this huge national park. Well, what happened was the deer population exploded because there were no predators to stop the deer. So then the deer started to eat all the vegetation, especially the lower grasses and whatnot. So the prairie started to spread. So the trees started to be recede, and so the wildlife started to change. It had this whole kind of a chain reaction. which in 1 year or another you don't notice, but over the course of a long time you see there's some imbalance here. So they reintroduced the wolves. I don't know when this was done, but they brought a small number of wolves, put them back in the park, and they discovered, again, a whole chain reaction, which they didn't realize this was going to happen. First of all, of course, the deer population went down because the wolves eat the deer. But not only did they eat the deer, but they also changed the behavior of the deer herds, and they stay in more secluded places where they're not as vulnerable. So they stayed away from open fields. And so anyway, so grass started to grow, forests started to grow. And when there's trees, more animals come. And beavers came because they like trees, and beavers made dams, and they changed the rivers, and different animals that are part of the ecosystem. It said a whole, and I was still wondering, well, how do they change the course of rivers? And this was their argument: because the deer population went down, and the vegetation grew, and there was less soil erosion. When there was rain, the creeks and the waterways were not filled up with soil, and so they remained in their water courses. And instead of rivers started to take over large floodplain areas, they remained in their own channels. And so the whole environment changed because of the introduction of the wolves. Okay, I was happy that the video didn't say that the human beings are the bad guys because they are against wolves. It didn't go into that whole argument that sometimes environmentalists make that humans are the ones who ruin the environment. It didn't say that. It just said there's a natural balance in the ecosystem, and isn't it interesting how that balance restored itself once the wolves were reintroduced? That was it. Okay, then I sit down and pick up the gospel for today. So last night. Behold, I'm sending you like sheep in the midst of wolves. I said, wolves? I just watched a video about wolves, and the wolves weren't the bad guys in that video. They were just part of the overall system, which I would never have thought of that in a million years in pondering this gospel, because in this gospel, the wolves are certainly the enemies of the apostles. We're the sheep. Wolves are those who oppose the kingdom, those who oppose the gospel, those who oppose missionaries, the persecutors. Those are the wolves. And our natural reaction would be, there shouldn't be any wolves. There shouldn't be. They should not oppose the gospel. Why doesn't God remove them from the ecosystem? We don't know why, but he doesn't. There are wolves. He says this, I'm sending you like sheep among the wolves. Your ministry, your Christian life is in a context where there is going to be opposition for whatever reason. Now, God works these things out in his own ecosystem, but it's not our place to say whether there should or shouldn't be wolves. There are. It's just the reality to accept. Then he says, since this is the situation in which you're going to find yourselves, whether you like it or not, this is the way it is. You're like sheep among wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and simple as doves. Shrewd as serpents and simple as doves. A combination of cleverness and innocence. No, you could say a combination of wisdom and simplicity, which I think is very important for us to grasp, because sometimes Christianity is misrepresented as a religion for stupid people, or for gullible people, or for people who just don't face reality. I'm sure you've run into that. People who reject the gospel or who like to mock religion will say, "You Christians, You believe in weakness. You're representatives of wimpiness, and you're never going to help things because you let people harm you and you forgive them." In fact, just on Sunday, remember, Jesus gave praise to the Father for hiding things from the wise and the learned and revealing them to the little ones. Jesus said that's a great thing that the Father does it this way. He hides things from the wise and the learned, and he reveals them to the little ones, which is an indication that we should not be proud, we should not be independent, of God. We shouldn't act as if we know better than God. So it's a warning. It's not a warning against education or against human development or wisdom in the spiritual sense. And it's not an indication that we should be stupid or we should be childish. So that gospel on Sunday, which praises littleness, being little ones, and warns us against being wise and learned, is not telling us to be stupid. So I think this gospel today gives us the kind of the balancing instruction or the fuller picture of what it means to be a little one. To be a little one, those to whom God reveals the mysteries of the kingdom, is to be as shrewd as serpents and as simple as doves. So yes, be little ones, be innocent, but don't be stupid or gullible or just accept things that are not true or they're not good. This is where mature Christianity has extraordinary power in the world, even though it looks weak. Just pick out, I don't know how long I'm going here, but let's just pick out a few basic Christian principles. Prayer, I'll just pick out this one, prayer. We pray. Now, a person who's too wise and learned will say, well, why should I pray? God already knows what I need. I'm not informing God of anything, why should I pray? Prayer doesn't, and it doesn't do any good. That's what the wise and the learned might say. Whereas the little one says, wait a minute, the Lord says, pray. He invites me to pray. He commands me to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to open my heart to the word. I'm going to open my heart to the will of God. I'm going to listen. What happens is that person who does pray becomes wise in spiritual life. He becomes shrewd. He learns how to manage life among wolves. Whereas the wise and the learned person, meaning this person who's full of his own cleverness, He's the one who remains stupid. He doesn't know how to handle the complexities of the reality of life in this world. Okay, prayer, just one example. Forgiveness is another example. Very basic principle of Christian life. The terrible and challenging call to forgive. The worldly person, the person who's clever in worldly ways says, why forgive? Why do that? Why put yourself at the mercy of people who are wicked? You shouldn't forgive them, you should punish them or avoid them. But the Christian says, well, I'm not just living with this person, I'm living with God. God is merciful. God who provides for me and protects me. God is the one sending me out. I don't have a right to hold others' offenses against them because God doesn't do that to me. So that's wisdom. And it makes it possible to overcome past offenses. If we don't have that, if we're so wise that we're going to constantly hold people accountable, then we end up with endless wars like we have in the Middle East. No one is ever going to forgive because someone's always offended by someone else, and there's no healing. Well, that's not shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. That's just constant retaliation. Okay, we could pick out almost anything in the Christian life that to the world sounds like foolishness. Mm-hmm. Say prayer, forgiveness, even the willingness to face persecution, which is the rest of this gospel. I won't go into it. Why face persecution? Why put ourselves in that situation? Because we're trusting in God, and God knows how to bring victory out of these conflicts, even in the lives of the martyrs. They're not defeated. So I say all these things look foolish to the world, and the Christian in the eyes of the world might look like a gullible, weak person. Not at all the case. He or she is shrewd as a serpent. He's wiser than the wise, than the super educated experts in the world. But he's also, he or she is simple as a dove, innocent, pure, an instrument of the kingdom of God, which is where the real power comes from God. So, a few reflections on wolves, wolves and sheep and wisdom and innocence, and a little bit on Flannery O'Connor as well, suffering. So, see how much instruction there is in the Word of God, and how much we benefit from being simple and listening to the Word, pondering the Word, and welcoming His way of training us so that we can be effective apostles.